verse, many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I become a son. I'm sent. I receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is sent into my heart. Then I'm led by the Spirit. Stand there to know that there is something called the example of the believer. There is a way a believer is supposed to do it. Are you following me? That's what we call apostolic culture. There is a way. When you say, I'm a Christian, there is a way you're supposed to be.
Shout glory! Says I am victorious. I am victorious. I have the victory. I am victorious. I have the victory.
I want to begin the immersion camp Lagos with the same speech I began with in Abuja. What is kerygma? In short, kerygma is the gospel. The Greek word kerygma describes what was a well-known practice in the ancient world. When a king wanted to publicize his decrees throughout his realm, he would send a kerux, what we know in English as a town crier or herald. Often a trusted advisor or confidant of the king, the kerux or herald would travel throughout the empire announcing the kerygma, the news the king wanted delivered. This was especially important in the context of war, when the king's army won a great battle, thereby conquering new territories. The herald would travel within the newly acquired regions, announcing the victory and proclaiming the order of the newly expanded kingdom. Did we get me? Everything I said thus far, did you get me? Okay, you're still basking in the glory, right? Don't worry, you restream it and get me. So I shall start again. The yes is very small. Okay, I will try. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What is kerygma? In short, kerygma is the gospel. The Greek word kerygma describes what was a well-known practice in the ancient world. When the king wanted to publicize his decrees throughout his realm, he would send a kerux, what we now know in English as a town crier or herald. Often a trusted advisor or confidant of the king, the kerux or herald would travel throughout the empire announcing the kerygma. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. And the kerygma was the news the king wanted delivered. This was especially important in the context of war, when the king's army won a great battle, thereby conquering a new territory. The kerux or the herald would travel within the newly acquired regions, announcing the victory and proclaiming the order of the newly expanded kingdom. Are you with me? This is very important, though, what I just read. In the same way, when Christ conquered this kingdom, we are now the kerux of the Lord. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. And we go around announcing his victory and explaining the new order. Are you with me? Or the order of this expanded kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, as he's launching his earthly ministry, Jesus himself takes us on this role of the kerux. In verses 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He announced the coming of a new kingdom and explained what it took to live in it, repentance and faith. The New Testament apostles quickly adopted this imagery and language to describe their roles as heralds traveling throughout the earth realm, announcing the arrival and the victory of King Jesus, and explaining the order of his kingdom. They were declaring a kerygma, a proclamation they were called to deliver to the world. The essence of this proclamation is the good news, which in Greek is called euangelion. It is the announcement that the time of all history, or the time that all history has been waiting for, had come. The king had arrived, and through his death, resurrection, and exaltation, He had won the victory and was enforcing his kingdom. The King Jesus has arrived, and by his death, resurrection, and ascension, is enforcing his kingdom. What do you do to that? If you know Newbury very well, we celebrate Jesus. The King Jesus. This message animated the early church. It drove Paul and the other apostles to risk and ultimately give up their lives for just another opportunity to make the announcement. Over the years, the kerygma became the designation for the essential, irreducible elements of the apostolic gospel of the New Testament church. It contains, in its most basic form, the five elements. The kerygma is the declaration that the coming of Jesus Christ fulfills the promises of history and inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Glory! Let me say that again. The kerygma is the declaration that the coming of Jesus fulfills all the promises of history and inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Number two, the kerygma also declares that Jesus' life, death, resurrection accomplishes the forgiveness and defeat of sin. Number three, from his exalted position as ascended Messiah, Jesus rules over all things. Number four, the presence of the Holy Spirit signifies his present reign and empowers believers to fulfill their destiny as image bearers. Glory. This declaration, number five, this declaration demands a response of repentance and complete trust. As I read this speech, I feel like I'm in the days of Apostle Paul. Are you with me? That's how I ought to feel in every service. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. And that's the essence of the Immersion Camp 2024. Kerygma, the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Don't complain about our baby. Oh, baby, shout. I don't want to shout. Everybody shout glory. Glory! Baby, shout. Don't worry. Soon we are getting our land. Yeah. And we'll have children church. The way this church is now, that will be children church. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And we'll have teenagers church. And then the church for the big boys. Praise the Lord. He served them his bread for us. Let me tell you the truth. We need it now. Are you with me? We need it now. We need it now. And we receive it in Jesus' name. When the apostles preached the kerygma, they were not just telling about Jesus, his teachings, and his miracles. They were presenting him in their teachings. And thus, those who heard them would either embrace him or reject him. To some, it would be scandalous, to others it would be foolish, but to those who would hear, it was supernatural power and divine wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 21 to 25. And so we are under mandate to announce what God has done in Christ in all its ramifications. We are under constraints to accurately proclaim and practice nothing short of his gospel. In the power of the Spirit, his word accomplishes what it always does, miracles, signs, and wonders. And the miracles affirm that his word is still proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God on earth. On this note, I welcome you to the Immersion Camp 2024. Yay! Welcome to Kerygma, the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Well, shall glory! Glory! So who can give me the titles of the things we learned in the Immersion Camp Abuja? Rescue mission, that was Friday evening. Saved by grace, that was Saturday morning. Blessed assurance, that was Saturday afternoon. The priority of the Spirit, Saturday evening. Sunday morning, ascended Messiah. Well, we have a different syllabus completely for Lagos. This morning, I want to share with you what I've titled, This is Sabbath. Can I tell you, but this is Sabbath. Okay. One of the major emphases. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you speak to us clearly and powerfully this morning in Jesus' mighty name. One of the major emphases or burdens for this Imagine Camp is to really understand how the early apostles preached the gospel. How did they preach the gospel? What did they preach? What was in their mind when they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you following me? Let me tell you something. When you understand what was in their mind and the way they preached, 50% of your problems will be solved. No, I'm telling you the honest fact. 80% of your Twitter dragging will end. Praise the Lord. There are some things that if the apostles were in our day, they will consider useless. There are some arguments that are useless. Are you with me? They are useless because when you put them pari passu with what Christ was trying to achieve, it adds nothing. Are you with me? It adds nothing. And so, you know what to ignore and you know what to pay attention to. So what was on your mind as they preached the gospel? One of the things you will soon discover as you begin to study how the apostles preached, you will discover that they preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Are you following me? Do you realize that in the days of Peter, Paul, James, and John, the Bible was not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was not even 1 Peter, 2 Peter. The Bible was just Genesis to Malachi. And they preached Jesus from Genesis. The salvation they preached, the gospel they preached and God who saved was from Genesis to Malachi. Very interesting stuff. Acts 17 from verse 2. From verse 2 to 3. The Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, meaning 3 either Saturdays or Sundays. Some people say the Sabbath was Saturday. Some people say the Sabbath was Sunday. Well, I don't care. And you're going to find out why shortly. As his manner was, he went in and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Everybody read verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Oh, that means there were things said about the Christ in the Old Testament, and Paul was unraveling, opening, and alleging, meaning and showing that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus is that Christ. Are you with me? That's why we began the charisma by saying that Christ fulfills all the promises and prophecies of history and inaugurates the kingdom of God on the earth. That's what it means when it says, thou art the Christ. You are the one that fulfilled everything the prophet spoke about. Are you with me? And inaugurating the kingdom of God on the earth. And so, what does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus is the Christ? Of course, it means that he fulfills all the prophecies, but it also meant that Christ and his work of salvation is the point of the entire Bible. It meant that Christ and his work of salvation was the point of the entire Old Testament. Everything God was saying from Genesis to Malachi, or now Genesis to Revelation, was that I will save my people by my work in Christ. Are you with me? And so, if you've ever read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, you will see something very interesting there. Romans chapter 1 from verse 1. You know, one of our people was telling me something yesterday. He said, Pastor David,
the way we have been made to just focus on Christ, a new breed, it's difficult to know what is happening around. You don't bother yourself with what's happening, what anybody is doing here. You don't bother yourself what another church is doing. You don't, because Christ is too sweet and is too beautiful to be distracted from. Those of you who know me very well, I can teach you for 24 hours. You know that, right? All the teachings I'm going to teach in Lagos camp, we did not do them in Abuja camp. All the ones we will do in Port Harcourt camp, we did not do them in both Lagos and Abuja. Praise the Lord. He says, Paul, a servant, can you read this with me? 1, 2, 3, go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I thought we preached the gospel of Christ. Why is he saying the gospel of God? Well, it is true that Jesus is God, but that's not what he's talking about here. Separate unto the gospel of God, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, so the Holy Scriptures, where the prophets were speaking, they were actually speaking the gospel of God. God was preaching from Genesis to Revelation. Are you with me? Or better put, from Genesis to Malachi, God was doing a preaching. Are you following this? Separate unto the gospel of God. Go back to verse 2. Paul said, I'm an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what was that promise? Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means that all that God was preaching in the Scriptures, or what we call now as the Old Testament, all that God was preaching was concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you with me? Are you with me? So God was preaching. Everything that was happening in the Garden of Eden, God was preaching. Everything that was happening in the book of Exodus, God was preaching. Everything that was happening in the book of Leviticus, God was preaching. The entire temple, God was preaching. The story of the Israelites, God was preaching. The story of Joshua, God was preaching. Are you with me? The story of David, God was preaching. And that may sound far-fetched to you, but let me tell you something. Jesus preached like this. The problem is that in the Old Testament, God is saying it in types and shadows. Are you with me? God was preaching in different types and different shadows, different patterns, different symbols. And the apostles preached Jesus by explaining those typologies, explaining those shadows, explaining those symbols, and revealing Christ's work from them. Are you with me? Are you with me? If you are with me, shout glory. Glory. You know the funny thing? Interestingly, Jesus preached like this too. Look at John 3 verse 14. Look at John 3 verse 14. Jesus preached like this too. He preached about himself like this. John 3 verse 14. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when that was happening in the Old Testament, you wouldn't have thought about Jesus. What happened? The Israelites sinned against God. They fell into fornication. And the Bible says they were destroyed of the destroyer, meaning the devil sent them snakes because they disobeyed God. The devil came with a serpent and began to bite them. And while they were struggling to live under the venom of that serpent, God told Moses, Moses went to cry to the Lord, how are we going to save these people? God told him, take up a brazen serpent and hang it and raise it high. Anyone that looks to the brazen serpent will be healed. You know that song, look and live, my brother, live, right? Look and live. Anyone that looks at that brazen serpent will be healed from the snake bite. But anyone that keeps on battling with that snake bite to solve it on his own will die. First of all, is that not a picture of how the very animal that beat them was the animal that was made lifeless on that cross? So God was demonstrating in a figure that by the death of Christ, the very power of Satan will be made powerless on the cross. Are you with me? So on the cross of Calvary, by the work of Christ, the work of the devil has been made powerless. A moving serpent was now dead, lifeless on the cross. So by his death, he brought every work of Satan to lack power. He brought everyone considered to death such that it is now lifeless. Number two, even though you have been beaten, you can be made whole. So even though sin and death has taken over you, if you look at Christ and his work, you will be made whole. Are you following this? This was how the apostles preached. They were preaching from that, all those typologies and all of those things that were happening in the Old Testament, they were preaching Christ from there. Praise the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Say after me, I believe in him, I will not perish. I believe in him, I will not perish. In fact, it was said that when you look at the serpent, the snake that was beating you will leave you alone. That means everyone who has looks to Christ, the devil has no hold on you any longer. That's the gospel. So I just preached Christ and his work and his power over the work of the devil and his power over the work of sin from that event where Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. Are you with me? Look at something. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. The Bible says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Have you ever wondered what he was preaching when you read this verse? And Philip went unto Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Did he just go there and shout, Christ? How did he preach Christ? The Bible does not leave us in doubt. Go to verse 31 of this same chapter. You will see a scenario where God led the Ethiopian eunuch, or God led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch actually came for the celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem and was going back to Ethiopia. And instead of him to encounter God at the feast, he came back more confused. And on his way back, he was still looking for the God he went to find, but God was looking for him. Are you with me? And so God led Philip and said, you know what? Join yourself to this chariot. And Philip got to that Ethiopian eunuch, joined the chariot, and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, verse 31, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he asked Philip, King James said, and he desired Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 2, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. You see, what a divine coincidence. So he was reading this. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Everybody read verse 35. Are you seeing this? So, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Actually, that was Isaiah 53. That was Isaiah 53. So, he was saying that, you see this man? Who shall declare his generation? For he is taken from off the earth. What does that say? What is he saying? He said Jesus did not have the opportunity to have children because he was killed. But now, if he was killed, who will now be his children? He's saying that God will give him a new generation in Christ. Are you with me? That's the gospel. That Christ did not have the opportunity to produce children, but we that believe in him, we are offspring of Christ. Are you with me? The life that Christ could not complete, we are here to complete it. Do you get that? I can go on and on with that. You see, that was how the apostles preached. So we know that this was how he preached Christ in verse 5, because it's also in the same chapter. He preached Jesus like this. Are you with me? Look at something else. John chapter 4 verse 22. This was when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she was saying, you will say that our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people say that we must worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the hour is coming where nobody will worship in that mountain or Jerusalem, but they worship me in spirit and in truth. And Jesus now told her, ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you are worshiping. Then Jesus now said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, he did not say salvation is for the Jews or only for the Jews. He said salvation is of the Jews, meaning God planned that that will be the lineage by which he will bring out his salvation plan. Are you with me? That's what it means. Salvation is of the Jews. That's actually what the Bible means by predestination. You know, some people think that predestination is that God has planned that there's somebody that will be saved and there's somebody that will not be saved. That, okay, Chidima will not be saved. Onyeka will be saved. That God planned from the foundation of the... No, God planned from the foundation of the earth that, number one, it will be the Jewish nation he will choose. Number two, Christ will be the reason, the only way for men to be saved from the foundation of the earth. Are you with me? I wish I had time to open that to you. But have you seen this verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that says... You see Paul talk like this. Have you ever wondered why Paul said something like this? We that first trusted Christ, in whom he also trusted. Have you seen that rendering before? That we should be the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted. Ephesians chapter 1, I think from verse 10 to 11. Okay. Put verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Why is he using that language? The Jews were the first people to trust in Christ. The church in Ephesus was a Gentile church. They were not Jews. And there was an argument in the church in Ephesus that, oh, maybe the Jewish people are more superior to us. And the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, Paul is explaining to them that, no, you guys were part of the plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Are you with me? It's just that we are the ones to first trust and you guys followed after. Are you getting me? So he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. 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 So go back to John 4 verse 22. Jesus says, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what does that mean? It means that by the people group called the Jewish nation, you can see what God was trying to do in salvation. Everything about the Jewish nation was salvation. God was preaching. From their food, to their dressing, to their customs, to their feast. Everything about the Jewish nation. Are you following me? Everything about the Jewish nation was God preaching. Everything. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, one of the major customs of the Jewish nation was the Sabbath. Are you following me? What is Sabbath? Sabbath means rest. Say after me, rest. Don't say rest in Twitter language. When they say rest in Twitter, they are trying to say, oh God, shut up. Tell me about rest. Sabbath means rest. Where God commands that everyone must cease from work and devote himself to rest and devotion in God. So, Sabbath means rest, where you are commanded to cease from your work and devote your time to relax your body and to delight yourself in God. Genesis 2 from verse 1. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Are you following this? Are you following this? Genesis 2 from verse 1 to 2, it says, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Jump to Exodus 20 verse 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20 from verse 8 to 11. Now you read this one with me. 1, 2, 3, go. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, before I go on, do you know there is a denomination called Sabbath? Who knows that? There is a church denomination and they call themselves Sabbatarians. Their church is only on Saturday. And that day they don't do anything. They say every other church are doing it wrong. Seventh-day Adventist is from this thing too.
And they've tried to keep all those food laws and all the customs that the Jewish nation was keeping. The problem is that they didn't understand that those things were pointers to the actual thing in Christ. And I'm going to show you shortly, but let's go on. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In verse 9, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made... I thought we had a plan to do it together. You just slide me. What? Verse 11, 1 to 3, go. And rested the seventh day. For the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Glory. So you see, the Sabbath was a very sacred law in ancient Israel, and no one was permitted to break it. You don't try it. They can stone you. Are you following me? And God commanded it that way. Look at Exodus 16 from verse 25. Exodus 16 from verse 25 to 30. Exodus 16, verse 25 to 30. And Moses said, eat that today. So they got some food and Moses said, eat that today. For today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. Let's read on. Verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather. Gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So actually it was in relation to the manna that fell from heaven. Are you with me? The man that was falling told them, eat. You will not find it on the Sabbath day outside. Verse 28. Okay, verse 27. 1, 2, 3, go. And it came to pass that they went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord had given you the Sabbath, therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, disobeying the Sabbath meant that you did not have faith in God. It meant that you had no belief in God. Going out to work meant that you did not trust God. God said, I will give you double on the sixth day. Collect the double. On the Sabbath day, don't go out. As it were, if you truly believed in God and you believe that he was your provider, you will obey the Sabbath. If you believe in the power of God and in the work of God, you will obey the Sabbath. But you see, the Sabbath was actually about Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Are you following this? He called himself... And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What was happening? He and his disciples were hungry. And on the Sabbath day, they went to uproot their crops. And the Pharisees came and said, today is Sabbath. Why are you going to uproot crops? He said, leave that thing. They said, today is Sabbath. Why are you going to uproot crops? He was like, see, that's your Sabbath. Now me. I don't know if you are getting me. It's just, you know, we were talking about something yesterday. Somebody raised up a very funny question. So I joined two of our members yesterday, or one of our members and one of our brothers. We joined them. I believe they're having a happy matrimony already. They should not be here. Amen. Amen. So we wedded them yesterday. And on my way, when I was entering into the event center, the bouncer stopped me. The bouncer stopped me and said, where is your IV card? I didn't see anything. I was just standing looking at them. Because I'm the officiating pastor. I'm the one to wed the two of them. You're asking me for IV. Okay, let's stand outside. They will wait. When they discover
that I was the one. Then I said, sorry. People just rushed out. I said, ah, let pastor come in. And I just bounced in. Like, he asked me for Ivy. So if I don't give Ivy, you will throw me away, Abby. You will not have a wedding now. Then somebody now said, what if the bouncers want to stop the couple? I said, ah, then they are useless bouncers. They should bounce the bouncers away. The wedding is about the couple, the bride and the groom. Then the bouncer is asking the bride, where's your Ivy? That's what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was hungry on the Sabbath day. Him and the disciples, they wanted to eat. Then the Pharisees came and said, it's the Sabbath day. Don't eat. Jesus said, the Sabbath day. Now me be Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Say to me, Christ is the Sabbath. You will find out more why I said so. So the Sabbath was about him. So he said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Look at Colossians 2 verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16 to 17. Everybody read 1 to 3, go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. You know what a shadow is? Imagine, you know when the moon is very, what will I say, very bright. There is a way a person's shadow can be coming from afar. Eh? You can be seeing the shadow. You have not yet seen the person, but you know the way a shadow is. There's some of you know somebody's shadow to the point you can time his head, sir. This shadow is coming. It should be that it's coming like this. Say this shadow, it should be. Praise the Lord. So he says, which are a shadow of things to come. So the shadow, you can use the shadow and go to the actual. The shadow is to take you to the true person. The shadow is not, you cannot hold a shadow and say, this is the person. Are you with me? That's why you cannot hold any of those Old Testament customs and say that's the reality, because they were just a shadow. The shadow was to bring you to the actual. It says, which is a shadow. So the Sabbath day celebration or the Sabbath day ordinance was a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Praise the Lord. So hold that. The Sabbath was about Christ. Also, the Sabbath represented the rest that God promised. Remember we said Sabbath meant rest, right? The Sabbath represented the rest that God promised the children of Israel in the promised land. In the land flowing with milk and honey. Sabbath was also used for rest that God promised to them in the land flowing with milk and honey, or the promised land. And so after God's plan was that after they have toiled in Egypt, and in the wilderness, they will come into this new land. But yet again, God had problems with the Israelites. He had problems with the Israelites because they had still that same problem of faithlessness. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 17. Hebrews 3 verse 17. I wanted to say, I'm sure some of you are still wondering what is the point, but I know you're already getting the point, right? Hebrews 3 verse 17. But with whom was he grieved, or with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Or was it not to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, how does all of this relate to Christ and the gospel of Christ? Go to chapter 4 from verse 1. I'm going to read it in KJV. KJV will confuse you a little bit. So when we are done with KJV, we will go to NLT. Are you with me? Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2. Everybody read on with a loud voice. 1, 2, 3, go. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So that means when God was telling them, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, it was the picture of the gospel. Are you following this? So to you, you may not have seen it as the gospel, but the Bible is saying that when God was announcing by Moses that, there will be a land flowing with milk and honey. You will come out of this toiling and get into that land. That was God preaching the gospel to them. That was the gospel of Christ in a figure. Are you getting this? And the struggle, that the Jews had in either believing God in the days of the Sabbath not to go and collect food, or believing God to follow his laws and his rules to eventually get to the promised land, is the same struggle people have in believing the gospel. Let's go on. So, read verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Glory. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the work to a finish with the vision of the world, the conflict will soon start. But NLT will help you later. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Are you seeing this? Those to whom it was first preached, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Is it beginning to make sense? Verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So, this Jesus actually is Joshua. He's actually Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. Do you realize that? There's a lot of imagery already. Moses announced it, but it was Joshua that took them in. It was only a picture of the law may have been preaching the gospel, but it's actually the reality in Jesus Christ that will take us into the fulfillment of God's plan. Are you following me? Well, but the Jesus here is not Jesus, son of Joseph. It is Joshua, son of Nun. You get me? Then he now said, verse 9, read on. There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has seed from his own works. Everybody read this verse. 1, 2, 3, go. Entered into his rest, he also has seed from his own works, as God did from his. Does this not sound like, for you are saved by grace, and that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works? Well, let's go on. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So, wow, that means, New Breed, you've grown. I thought this King James would confuse you more than. But let's look at NLT. I like what NLT did with this. Look at NLT from verse 1. It will make it clearer to you. Hebrews 4 verse 1. NLT. Do we have NLT? Okay, I'll read my own. NLT says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God had prepared his rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they did not share the faith of those who listened to God. Verse 3. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though, I wish you can get the NLT, but are you following me? So what they are saying on the screen is King James. I'm reading NLT. Let me read that verse 3 again. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. That was quoting from Psalm 95, actually. Even though this rest had been made ready since he made the world. Are you following this? Verse 4. We know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentioned the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That means When God was resting on the seventh day, it was not because he was tired. It was because he was announcing a place in him which men will come into rest after they cease from their works. Are you with me? Because God cannot be tired. Isaiah 40 tells us that he cannot be weary. He cannot grow tired. So why is God resting? So in that rest was an announcement of the gospel that a day will come when men will cease from their works just as he did from his and come into his place of rest. And that place of rest is Christ. Are you following this? So NLT says, for only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Verse 4, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures which where he mentioned the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That means, as you are reading Genesis, where he says, and God rested, that was the gospel. That was the gospel. That was the gospel. Are you following this? Verse 5. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. What is the other passage? Psalm 95 from verse 10 to 11. They will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Hi. Go to verse 6 in King James. Let me show you something. Go to verse 6 in King James. I hope you are not confused. If you are confused a little bit, just raise your hand small. Let me see it. Okay. Now, verse 6 in King James says, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached first entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7. Okay. How will I put it to you that you will get it? So now, who existed first, Joshua or David? Joshua existed before David. Remember, at the time of Joshua, the kings had not come. And David prophesied about this same thing too. That I swear they will not enter my rest. So the writer of Hebrews, very brilliant writer, he's saying that if Joshua actually brought them to the promised land and the promised land was really that rest, David would not have spoken about another rest. Are you getting it? That if Joshua brought them into the real rest God was talking about, David would not have prophesied about another time. But for David to prophesy about another time, it meant that even the promised land of milk and honey was not the real rest God was talking about. Are you getting it? The real rest was in Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go finish with NLT. So, verse 6. So, God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time. Ah, thank you, Jesus. So because Israelites could not get it, he set another time. Okay. For entering this rest, and that time is today. And that time is today. So God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice. So anytime you hear the gospel, that's your today. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Now, with Joshua succeeding and giving them rest, God did not have spoken about another day of rest. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have ceased from their labors, just as God did from his. So now, how do we know those that have ceased from their labors? Or how do we know those that have entered into that rest? Those that trust in Christ and his finished work and not their work. So according to God, if you believe in Christ and embrace his redemption, you have entered into your day of Sabbath. Praise the Lord. It means today, if a man believes in Jesus, he has come into his day of rest. He has come into his day of Sabbath. Ah, I thought you would shout more. Let me give you a better example. Adam was created when? On the sixth day, right? The sixth day was to create Adam. But Adam's first day of life was on the day of rest of God. Remember, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just the same way when Adam was created, his first day of living was the day where God came into rest and all the work was done before Adam came. So also, the man in Christ, God has done all the work for your salvation. Are you with me? He has done all the work for your salvation. All you need to do is to believe and come into that rest. So right now, the new creature lives in the rest of God. Say after me, I live in the Sabbath of God. I have come into my Sabbath. I have come into my rest. I have ceased from my own works. Number two, what does this imply? It means that you should no longer live your life with worry and anxiety. Because you have come into rest, the rest of God. God wants you to banish worry and anxiety and trauma in your life. The Bible says in Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Everybody read verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. What you are seeing here is Sabbath. Because the child of God has come into his day of Sabbath, nothing should bother you again. You have come into God's day of rest, God's day of peace. Anything that wants to bother you, take it back to him. He's the one that does the works, right? Anything that wants to trouble you, take it back to him. So he told you, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Number three. Before we say number three, I want you to say after me, this is my day of Sabbath. I am in Christ. I have come into rest. I have come into my Sabbath. I have come into rest. Nothing will bother me again. The devil is not a factor. Satan is not a factor. I have come into my day of rest. Nothing can weigh me down. Nothing can trouble me. This is my day of Sabbath. This is my day of rest. He has finished all the works. I live in the finished works of Christ. I bask in the finished works of Christ. I take advantage of the finished work of Christ. Let me tell you, all the work we are doing now is to take advantage of what the work of Christ has done already. You know, God gave Adam work. The work was not to recreate the garden, was but to tend the garden. Are you with me? We have a work in Christ too, but that work is not to recreate everything again. It is to take advantage of what he has done. So the prayer and fasting you do is to bring out what God has brought into you. All the blessings, you know, actually, the Bible says out of Eden flowed out four rivers. And now the Bible says out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So just the same way there was a garden in Eden, God has planted a garden in your heart. And just the same way Adam was tending to that garden and making it fruitful, you have to tend to the garden of your heart to ensure that all that God has put in that garden comes out. Are you with me? Am I too fast for you? I'm fast. Praise the Lord. But do you understand? Do you understand? Say after me, I've come into Sabbath. I've come into Sabbath. This is my day of rest. Number three, the Christian lives in perpetual delight. So the Christian now lives in perpetual delight in God, doing the works of God and the will of God. So after me, I live in perpetual delight, doing the works of God and the will of God. Glory! Number four, rest is a principle of faith. Rest is a principle of faith. You know you have completely gotten something in the spirit when you have come into rest about it. Have you not noticed that in your life, there are many things that you are struggling for. The more you struggle for it, it looks like it's very far away. But when you now say, okay, God, I leave it to your hand, then it begins to come.
You know you have mastered faith when you have mastered rest. So what should you do? You should labor to enter into that rest. For instance, an example of what we're talking about is Philippians 4. If a matter is troubling you, pray about it until you have peace. Once you get peace, you know that you have come into Sabbath. Are you following me? If there's something that you want to see a change in your life, go and the labor is to come into the place of complete peace and complete rest. In the same way, you will discover that this rest of a thing is a principle in the kingdom of God. Many of you discover that many of the things that did not turn out right in your life, if you check very well, your spirit was not at rest. Your heart was troubled. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's a principle in the leading of the spirit that if you want to do something and you don't have peace about it or you don't have rest about it, it means God's hand is not there. That means you have not come into Sabbath in that area. Are you following me? As long as you are troubled about a thing, a person, an issue, know that God's hands has not come in. Once God is there, you will be in Sabbath. So, that's why we see that final charge in Hebrews chapter 4, I think verse 11 or verse 12. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into rest. So the labor we do is to find out what is God's position about something. What is God's position about a thing? Once I find it, I rest there. So after me, I have come into Sabbath. This is my day of rest. I have ceased from works. I do the works of the Lord. I have ceased from my own works. I do the works of the Lord. Glory! Say after me, Christ is my Sabbath. Christ is my rest. He has become my peace. I delight in Him. Christ is my Sabbath. Christ is my rest. He is my rest. I delight in Him. Glory! Were you blessed? I knew that there are some of you be wondering, what kind of teaching is this? But the Lord said I should teach it. I prayed. I was telling Pastor Eni, and I'm glad I'm done. I was telling Pastor Eni that this is what God wants me to teach. In fact, all the teachings in Lagos camp, they are like this. Deep stuff. So I was asking the Lord. Some people were confused. He said, teach it. I believe that God is trying to answer somebody's question. You have come into your season of rest. Maybe there are some of you, you want to make a decision and you don't have peace in your heart. You have not come into Sabbath. If you are about to take a step and your heart is so troubled, you have not come into Sabbath. You know God is in a thing when you come into Sabbath, when you come into rest. Because in this economy, rest is a major indicator of God's presence. Are you following me? So nothing should cause you worry also. So some of you also, maybe God wants to cure you from worry. What are you worrying about? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He's the one that does the works. My own works will fail me. He's the one that does the works. Whatever will disturb me, I take it to Him in prayer. I pray about it till I receive peace that passeth all understanding. That is Sabbath. Glory! Glory! Are you getting this? Also, it means that in Christ, you know, let me tell you something. Jesus. Tell your neighbor, rest in the finished works of Christ. You see that mindset? God has given up on me. God does not love me. You have not come into Sabbath. That's why. There are some people, they always believe that they have to keep up doing some performance for God to accept them. No, you don't do to become. You become, so you do. Are you with me? Rest in the fact that He chose you and loved you before the foundation of the world. Are you with me? Say after me, I am chosen. Okay, I was supposed to pray. I woke up and the prayer time passed. And instead of you to pray, you are looking at yourself. That's how I am. You have not come into rest. That's how I am. God does not, He knows that I will always fail. He knows that I will always miss the mark. No! You will not always miss the mark. Are you with me? Sometimes I rest in His love for me.
I rest in his love for me. I rest in his love for me. Some of you, you are always looking back. Look, that's the problem with Lot and his wife. The problem with Lot and his wife was that they did not come into rest in the fact that the God that is telling you to leave this land of Sodom and Gomorrah has a better place for you. That's why you are looking back. Unbelief. They told you that he loved you. He died for you. But when you wake up in the morning, because you missed a prayer time, you feel like he does not love you again. You have not rested. Rest in his love. Are you with me? I have made mistakes. I've had a rough past. Maybe I'm trying to follow the Lord and I'm still having issues. I pray small. I'm not able to keep up to the 10 hours prayer regime per day. You know, some people, they say, if you don't pray 10 hours per day, you are a Batman. No, you are God's child. Are you with me? Maybe you are not yet where you ought to be spiritually, but he loves you. He chose you. Are you with me? Your very first day, even as a biological being, was in his day of rest. Are you with me? Your very first day, he finished all the work and said, come and rest with me. What will my future look like? Rest. Are you with me? What will my destiny look like? Rest. I choose your rest. Whatever will worry me, I take you to the place of prayer. And I receive his rest. Jump on your feet. Do you understand it now? Say after me, I've come to Sabbath. I've come to Sabbath. This is my Sabbath. Christ is my Sabbath. Let me tell you something. Even if nobody loves you, nobody chose you, he chose you. Say after me, he chose me. He chose me. He believed in me. This is my rest. He chose me. He believed in me. He believes in me. When men forsake me, he chose me. This is my Sabbath. This is my rest. Glory.